Special thanks to Eunice for playing this morning. Joanne goes off on a cruise and comes back sick. So pray for Joanne. You'll turn in your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're no longer in the Advent season in one sense, but in another sense we are in the Advent season as we anticipate the second Advent. But we'll complete our study of 2 Thessalonians this morning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'd like to read the entire chapter. Reading from the New International Version. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and they are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I think many of you know that I was in the Christian book business for almost 30 years. West Ashley Bible Bookstore opened in 1966, and apart from 3 years that I spent in the Army, that was my life until 1997. One day, in 1988, a man and his son came in with a stack of books. He had quit his job. He had sold his home. He had left his wife in a motel in New England. He and his son were driving in a camper across America selling books in order to get the message out. The author that he represented was a former engineer with NASA. The title of the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. predicting the end of the world in September of that year. In just a few months, the author sold 4.5 million copies and gave 300,000 copies away for free. He followed up with a second book in 1989. Which didn't sell quite as well. Now, reading 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you might be tempted to think, do I really need to know this? The problem in Thessalonica was that some people had a wrong view of Advent, of the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. People in Thessalonica in the church had quit their jobs, they had stopped working, they had left their families, they were waiting for the end. Now, people aren't that crazy today, are they? And then along comes Harold Camping in his book, 1994. And then there's the Y2K scare. Computers are going to crash. It's going to be the end of the world, or at least my coffee maker is not going to start on the first day of the new year. And then Harold Camping came again in 2011. With predictions, and then this year, December 21st, 2012, the end of the Mayan calendar. If the world's really going to come to an end, then why bother to get up and go to work in the morning? Why bother to pay off my bank card balance? Why don't I just run up a big balance in view of the fact that the world is going to end any day? Why build new church buildings? Why bring children into a world like this? It's a well-known quote that is attributed to Martin Luther, but no Luther scholar has been able to document exactly where it comes from. But it's the kind of thing that you would expect Martin Luther to say. Even if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree. Even if I knew that the world was going to end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree. The main point of 2 Thessalonians is found in chapter 2. It's Paul's instructions about the second advent, especially the apostasy, the rebellion, the man of lawlessness appearing. But the second longest section of this little letter is right here in chapter 3, where Paul basically tells us to stay busy doing good and don't be goofing off. Stay busy. Advent means coming. Advent has to do with the coming of Christ, the first coming, the baby born in Bethlehem, the celebration of the incarnation that we have at Christmas time. But Advent is also about the second coming. It's about a future coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back in glory. But what I want you to see this morning is there is also a present aspect to Advent. That is, how are we to live in between these two comings, between the first coming and the second coming? How should we then live in the light of Advent? First thing Paul says is stay busy obeying the Lord. Verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Paul immediately strikes with this note of affection and authority, tenderness yet firmness. You see the affection in the use of the word brother here, or brothers and sisters. 5 times in chapter 3, Paul uses this word. Paul loves the believers in Thessalonica. But then in the same breath, you see that sense of authority. We command you. You don't usually command your friends. And yet that is exactly what Paul does here. You are my beloved brothers and sisters. And yet he comes not only with affection, but with the sense of authority. We command you. He does this not in his own name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title Lord occurs 22 times in the 47 verses of this little book. I thought this morning, that can't be right. I must have miscounted. I counted again. There's 22 mentioned the title Lord in this little letter 22 times, 9 times in chapter 3. This is not Paul's personal opinion. It's not pious advice. It's not a friendly reminder. It comes with all the authority of a command from the Lord. We need to always remember that our Savior is our Lord. The one who saves us from our sin is to be obeyed. There's an emphasis on both grace and duty. The note of grace is back in verse 4. We talked about this last week, where Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. You know, he who began a good work in you will continue it until that last day when Christ comes. Paul is confident of them. His confidence is in the Lord. The Lord is going to do this. It's the note of grace. But then the note of duty, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. His confidence is in the Lord, and his command is in the Lord. The art of Christian living is trying to figure out how to walk that razor's edge between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. What God says that he's going to do, and then what we find that we are to do in the Christian life. Trusting and obeying. Who of us here doesn't tilt too far in one direction or another? And sometimes we tilt toward duty. I've got to do this. If I don't do this, God's not going to love me. He's not going to bless me. I've got to somehow do my duty in order that God loves me and will save me and make sure that I make it to heaven. And then sometimes we tilt into the direction of grace. We become so afraid of legalism or distorting the gospel of grace that we do nothing and that we're willing to excuse anything. The Bible says trust and obey. The Bible speaks of grace and duty. And here Paul reminds us, be confident in the Lord and obey the command of the Lord. The second thing that Paul says is stay busy at your calling in life. Verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Paul's pointing to himself. We were not idle when we were with you. We did not eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring, toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. Paul points to his own example when he was there in Thessalonica, and he's referring to his skill and his work as a tent maker, that he worked to earn the food that he ate. And he says, as a minister of the gospel, he had a right to be supported by the church. This is what we find in the Bible. And yet Paul says, I didn't want to do that because you're so lazy. There were such problems in the church. I wanted to set you a good example. I wanted to be a model as to somebody who works. Paul is not talking about the unemployed or the underemployed or those who are without jobs in a depressed economy or retired. He's talking about people who choose not to work. We're going to wait for the rapture. We're not going to work. Why work? Why get up and work? Why plant trees? Paul says, stay busy. Stay busy doing good. Never tire of doing what is good. You know, work is not a necessary evil. The job that you get up and do every week is not a necessary evil. It's the means by which you provide for your family, you provide for your loved ones, you provide for the church. We call them jobs, but historically they've been called vocations, callings. The whole idea is that God calls people to do certain types of work. He gives them gifts to do that work. And when we do that work, we are reflecting the image of God. That's why it's so painful to be unemployed. You're not living out that image that God created you to be. That's why it's so painful. That's why we pray for our brothers and sisters who are unemployed. God calls people. He equips them with gifts. And as they work, they reflect something of the image of God. Artist, musician, teacher, doctor, carpenter, mechanic, stay-at-home mom, salesperson, firefighter, whatever it is. God has called, God has gifted, and when we do that, we are living in the will of God. Paul has quite a bit to say about getting up and going to work. Verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then part of that, beginning at verse 9, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you. You yourselves have been taught by God to love each other, and in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. Verse 11, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Keep going left. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 22. In Colossians and Ephesians, as Paul gives instructions to slaves and masters, we see the rightful application to today's culture in terms of employees and employers, principles that we can derive from what Paul says. But Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Again, to the left, to Ephesians chapter 6, a very similar statements. Ephesians 6, and beginning at verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. One more general principle, turning left again to Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Stay busy. Even if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree. Stay busy. Get up. Go to work. Work hard at what God has called you to do. Never tire of doing what is good. And then the third thing that Paul would say, stay busy minding your own business. Never tire of doing what is good, but avoid like the plague doing what is not good. The problem in Thessalonica is that some had chose not to get up and go to work. They were not supporting themselves. They were being idle. They were choosing instead to work hard at the wrong thing. They were busybodies. Verse 11. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. People with too much time on their hands, not working at their own business, often work overtime meddling in your business. They're nosy. They want to know everything that you're doing in every detail. The Australians have a wonderful slang term for this. Sticky beak. I'm somewhat ashamed to say that sometimes I just sit and read the dictionary. I was reading the shorter Oxford English Dictionary and come across the word sticky beak. Well, what does that mean? Australian slang. Somebody who sticks their beak into your business. I think it's a great word. They want to know everything you're doing, and they want to know because they want to control your life. They want to tweak your life. They want to be busy being bossy. Plenty of free advice, counsel, warnings. They're never wrong. They're quick to condemn. They're quick to point out faults, deficiencies, imperfections. They don't share Paul's perspective back in verse 4 about thinking the best of your brothers and sisters. You know, Paul says, I'm confident that you are doing and you will do what we have commanded. The busybody doesn't share that perspective on those around them. They turn 1 Corinthians 13 on its head. They're not patient. They're not kind. They're envious. They boast. They're proud. They're rude. They're self-seeking. They're easily angered. They keep a record of all of your wrongs. They delight when they catch you and confront you with something that is wrong. They don't rejoice when they see you doing something right. The Bible warns us. Paul warns us about the sticky beak. This time to the right, 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning at verse 11. He's giving Timothy instruction on how people are to conduct themselves in the church, in the house of God. 1 Timothy 5:11, as for younger widows, do not put them on such a list to support them. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. And here in Thessalonians, Paul says you need to put a stop to this problem. It's the main point of the passage that we've been studying this morning. Verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Verse 12, such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Verse 14, take special note of anyone who does not obey our instruction in this letter. Do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. Paul is not talking about official church discipline. This is not addressed to the elders. This is addressed to the congregation. This is what the believer is to do. And he's not talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. He's not talking about unsaved church members. He believes them to be genuine Christians. They are brothers. They are sisters. But they are Christians who are behaving obnoxiously, and they're disrupting the body. And Paul says there will be times when it is legitimate to distance yourself from a fellow Christian who is being a sticky beak. He warns us, don't think of them as an enemy. Don't think of them as an unbeliever. Don't write them off saying, oh, they're probably not converted. He says, warn them. But at the same time, don't try to have intimate fellowship with them. Don't spend time with them. They need to see how inappropriate their behavior is so that they will be shamed and brought to repentance. Now, and we shouldn't just sit here and think, who do I know that's a sticky beak? But this, we should think, am I a sticky beak? Am I a busybody? Is Paul saying something to me? We need to examine ourselves. Am I a meddler in other people's business? Again, a razor's edge, a fine line that we have to walk. How do you show legitimate care and concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ around you who you see? You know, they might be in danger. How do I show that concern and care for them? And yet at the same time, not control that person's life. Somebody once said we all have a pope within our own breast. We all know what is right and what other people need to know, and we need to just tell them what to do. And so we try to control their lives. We need to begin where Paul does. Verse 4. Think the best about your brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, with all that was going on in Thessalonica, still Paul writes, we have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the very things we tell you to do. Think the best about others and think the best of what the Lord is doing in their lives. And then note how Paul ends the letter, verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. all of us need God's grace. The sticky beak needs God's grace. The busybody needs God's grace. Those growing tired of doing good needs God's grace. Those tempted to give up, those who are weary, the mature believer, the elder, the deacon, the Sunday school teacher, we all need God's grace. And so in the light of Advent, in the light of a new year that's beginning to dawn, stay busy. Stay busy obeying the Lord. If you call Him Savior, He must be your Lord to obey. Work hard at your calling. Do your best at whatever God has called you to do, and stay active with that in life. And don't be a sticky beak. Even if I knew the world was going to end tomorrow, I would still plant an apple tree today. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when we read these letters and we think of other churches, we think, how could people be so silly? And yet how thankful we should be that churches before us went through all kinds of silliness, that we might learn from their mistakes and learn from the instructions that were given to them. Father, as we have studied through this little letter of 2 Thessalonians, help us to go back and to reread, to rethink, to reapply the message to our lives. We are here today celebrating that first Advent, the first coming of Jesus Christ into the world. We look to the other end of time and we see that one day that is unknown to anyone, the world will end and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. He will punish those who do wrong. And yet He will bring that wonderful inheritance and gift of immortality and life for those who trust and obey. Help us every day to live in the light of that coming and to be ready at any moment to leave this world, and to know that we will stand with confidence before You. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.